Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Let me say that one more time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. So as we get started, I want to ask you guys a question. What are some of your favorite TV shows? We may have totally different answers to that question, right? But most likely, about half of you probably said something along the lines of maybe The Office, or maybe Parks and Rec, maybe Friends, maybe Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Don't know. But do you know what all these shows have in common, though? All of these shows center around a group of unique individuals that are thrown together and live out their daily lives together, right? And what ensues is comedic chaos, right? I think one of the many reasons why we like shows like this is because these sitcoms show us a glimpse of what we want in our own lives. Community. A community where we can have our weird quirks and yet accept one another for who we are. Isn't that a huge reason why you watch these shows? You want to be a part of their community. These sitcoms show us a dream where it doesn't matter how quirky or weird you are, you still have a community. There is something in us that cries out for community that accepts us for who we are, quirks and all. However, a lot of times we feel like we can't get it. But the truth is, that kind of community can exist in the community of Christ followers. But because of false teachers and hypocrites, we sometimes find a different reality within the church. Some people have come to know the church as a place where people judge one another by standards that are impossible, and in some cases, straight up unbiblical. This situation is similar to what the early church was experiencing. Both the gospel and the community within the church have been compromised by false teachers and heretics. So John, the elder, the apostle, a church leader, writes this letter to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, urging them to remember their first love. And in the very beginning of chapter 1, John reminds his readers of the gospel that they have heard, seen, and have touched. And that this gospel that he is teaching has not changed and is the means by which we can all have community with God and with others. And after giving these opening statements, John goes right into addressing the issue of community. So 1 John 1, 5 to 10. Let me read it for us. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word, that your word can speak to us, that your word is relevant to us today. I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. We love you. Speak through me. And maybe your words are not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's dig into this text. All right, in this passage, John gives us four foundations of godly community and fellowship. Four foundations. So here is the first foundation of godly community. One, community starts when we have a correct understanding of God. specifically that God is light. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, some of you might be wondering, why would John start this first foundation for community and fellowship this way? The short answer is this, that John is creating a baseline or a starting point for the conversation about community and fellowship. Now for the longer answer. By saying that God is light, John is saying that God encompasses everything that is morally good. And by saying that God has no darkness in him, John is saying that God has nothing in him that is evil. God is 100% good and with absolutely no evil in him. For the readers of that day, this was a huge claim. This was a huge claim because back in John's day, the major religion of the time was the Greco-Roman religion. This religion believed that there was a pantheon of gods and goddesses, which also sometimes included the emperor. And the character of these gods and goddesses were very similar to humans. You see, the Greek and Roman deities were known for cheating, for lying, perving, holding grudges, trolling humans, and quarreling amongst themselves. Basically, the Greco-Roman mindset, the gods were just like you and me, but with powers. They created their gods in their own image, in their own moral image, but with greater depth of good and evil mixed together. And in the early church, there were false teachers who were twisting the nature of the Christian God to conform to the Greco-Roman gods and goddesses. So when John is saying that God is light and in him there is no darkness, John is saying the Christian God is not like these self-gratifying gods and goddesses. That this God is on another level. He is beyond the gods and goddesses of the Greek and the Romans. God is light. Isn't it true that a lot of times, even today though, that we have people who don't have a correct understanding of who God is? This passage tells us that God is everything that is morally good, that there is no evil in him. A few months ago, Laura and I met a very unique guy on our way back from New York. He told us that he was a former Catholic. While we were on the plane, we got to know him a little bit, you know, as one does when they sit next to you and might as well. But somewhere in the middle of our conversation, he said, let's play a game, because he knew I was a pastor. And so he said, let's play a game. If God gave you a free pass to commit any of the seven deadly sins without consequence, what sin would you choose? I asked him to explain. What do you mean by that? And he's like if, you know, the guy upstairs told you, hey, Augustine, go ahead and commit whatever sin you want. I won't punish you for it. What sin would you commit? I had to pause and think for a minute because I didn't agree with the premise of his question. I completely didn't agree with it. His question assumed a version of God that I didn't believe to be true. In his understanding, God simply put rules in place to troll us humans and prevent us from having any real fun. But that isn't my view of God, nor what the Bible says God is. So when I went on to talk to him about my view of God, my view on God, I told him, I wouldn't choose a sin to commit because I know that God has my best interest at heart, and my best is a broken relationship with him. The reason these laws exist is not to prevent us from having a good time, but instead to guard and protect us. I went on to talk about how God is not just about do's and don'ts, but that he is always good and loves us, that we were made to be loved by God. And the greatest joy we can have is when we have fellowship with him. Needless to say, I ruined his game. But I think this conversation highlights the first foundation for community in this text. Community starts when we first have a correct understanding of God. Without a correct understanding of God, you do not have a foundation for godly community. So here's the second point, second foundation of godly community. Walking with God gives us fellowship with Him and with one another. Verse 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In this set of verses, John gets straight to the point. Fellowship with God is related to how we live our lives. So, are we walking with God in the light, or are we walking in sin? These two things are mutually exclusive. It's impossible to do both. It's one thing to say that you have fellowship with God. It's another thing to actually have fellowship with God. John makes it clear, makes it explicitly clear that if you're continuing in sin but claim that you have fellowship with God, you are lying. Whether you're lying to others or you're lying to yourself. That's like telling your friend you were quarantined at home while you were chilling at Costco. You can't be in both places at once. It's impossible. And if you told your friend you were home, you was lying. The thing about this is you're either walking with God or you're walking in darkness. Remember verse 5? In God, there is no darkness. Christian, are you currently trying to live a double life of saying you follow Christ, but when no one is looking, living in sin? In this passage, John is saying you can't have both. You are in fact a liar if you try that and not following Christ. So I must ask, my brother or sister in Christ, are you walking in secret or unconfessed sin? Walking in unconfessed sin hinders your ability to fellowship with God. And as well as it also hinders your ability to fellowship with the others around you. My parents and I have always been really close. We'd openly talk about anything going on in our lives, and I knew we'd always be there for one another. But in my senior year of high school, I began to harbor some secret sins. And I thought that no one would notice that those things would just continue to be as usual, our relationship. But after about a year, my mom and I were sitting in the car and she said, "Augustine, I miss how we used to talk about everything." When she said that, I was shocked. I hadn't realized how distant we had become. A little while later, God convicted me and helped me repent of those sins. And I eventually had a sit-down talk with my parents and confessed my sins to them. They were so gracious. They said they still loved me and reminded me of God's grace that's big enough to cover all of my sins. From that point on, we were able to talk openly and be as close as we had been before, but if not closer. What's all that to say? Unconfessed sin isolates you from your community because you're not fully surrendering to God or letting others fully know you, because you're holding onto sinful habits you don't want to give up. Sin is selling you a cheap lie that says it can satisfy you better than God. But the truth is, it will leave you more empty and alone than you've ever felt before. Keep that in mind as we continue to look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice the order of this verse, right? First, it says, walk in the light. Then you will have fellowship with one another, and Jesus Christ's blood washes you from all sin. Over the years, I've had friends and church members tell me this. Augustine, I just can't seem to find community in the church no matter how hard I try to fit in. And it's sad to say that most of these people end up leaving their church communities only to keep jumping around to different churches and church communities finding the same problem. The community just doesn't seem to fit. I think this verse actually gives us the solution to the specific problem of trying to find community at church. Walk with God. Then the fellowship will come. This fellowship with others will come. Walk with God. Is it possible that the reason you don't feel community is because your priorities are wrong? Is it possible that you have your focus has become more about trying to find community rather than pursuing God? Or maybe the focus of others in the community is wrong. I love using this illustration, and I'm going to show you guys real quick with this whiteboard that I brought over. So our relationship with people is like this, right? We have, let's just say, this is me. And this is you, all right? If without any focal point of or direction of where we're going, I could be heading this way, you could be heading this way. How do we really know how are we getting to grow together in relationship? It's really hard and not possible. But now remember the principle of the text says this, right? Walk in the light as he is in the light. So what if instead God becomes my focal point? And he becomes your focal point. What naturally happens by the law of math? This distance right here gets shorter, right? As we pursue God, as we walk with God, naturally, the distance between us and other people come closer. When our group's focus is walking with God and drawing near to him, by nature of the direction we're all walking, we will draw near to each other. God has to be the focus of our affections in order for us to have true godly community that thrives. If we choose to walk with God, we will have fellowship with one another. And here's the last part of that verse, right? And Jesus washes us from all sin. Not part of the sin, but all of the sin. Everything we've ever done or will do, God will wash it all away, enabling us to have fellowship with God and with others. So that's the second point, right? Walking with God gives us fellowship with him and with one another. Here's my next foundation. The third foundation to godly community is this. Confession of sins. Verses 8 and 9. Confession of sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? Let's look at that first part again. If we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's the dirty truth about Christianity and Christians. We're all sinners. And because we're all sinners and offenders against God, we don't have any grounds to boast in our own accomplishments or behavior. The ground at the foot of the cross is even. So anyone who says they don't have sin is fooling themselves. Remember Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is their positioning with God while in sin. On this side of eternity, no one will ever achieve sinlessness. But because of what Christ has done, we can be forgiven of sin and have our sins be washed away. How? Because of what Christ has done. Let's look at verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me read that one more time for us. Let that sink in. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Praise God. Confession is a huge part of following Christ. It's an essential foundation for godly community. If we are not consistently confessing our sins with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we'll find that our relationships to become distant. Remember my story about me and my parents? As Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of confessing our sins to God and to one another because Jesus has paid it all. When He died on the cross, He died for your sins, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. And the ultimate consequence for our sin has already been atoned for. As one biblical scholar says, since Christ has fully atoned for sin, God is bound by His righteousness to forgive all who repent and confess their sins. Let me repeat that. Since Christ has fully atoned for sin, God is bound by His righteousness to forgive all who repent and confess their sins. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the amazing promise of God right there? We see it right there in the text. As Christians, we know we can confess sin because Jesus has taken on God's wrath for us so that we can be God's children. So when it comes to the foundation of godly community, confession is a crucial part of it. Church, I'm speaking to the church here. Is there someone in your life that you confessed sin with? Is there someone? Ultimately, we must go to God with our sins. But an important part of sanctification is walking through our sins in community. We're called to help carry one another's burdens. In Galatians 6:1-2, Paul wrote this: "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Key words here being in a spirit of gentleness. Because remember, we have nothing to boast but Christ Jesus and His work on the cross. Sin is sin, and there is no levels of sin. So when we confess sins to one another, the one hearing the confession should remind them of what Christ has done with the spirit of gentleness. So confessing our sins to one another is the third essential foundation for godly community, which leads to our final foundation for godly community: trusting Jesus Christ. Trusting Jesus Christ. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If it were possible to be sinless, then God wouldn't have had to come from heaven to relate with us and save us. But He did. Jesus did come down and save us because it was impossible for us to be sinless. So to say that you're sinless is to call Jesus a liar. Jesus Christ holds our entire faith together. Without Jesus, we have no faith. Without Jesus, there's nothing there. Paul even wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:19 that if Christ was only good for this life, then we Christians should be the most pitied because we have no hope. We believe that God is light and that he offers us forgiveness. We believe that he has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. And we believe that he rose from the grave, which gives us eternal security that we too will be raised to be with him after death. And the best news is that all who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is their Lord and Savior will be saved. And from there, the ultimate community, the godly community we are all longing for and looking for, is finally found. So a quick recap. The four foundations of godly community are: one, having a correct understanding of God, that God is light. Two, walking with God. Three, confessing our sins to one another and God. And finally, four, trusting Jesus Christ. So the question we must ask now is, how? How do we walk with God? Well, first, we need to enter into relationship with God. I'll always remember the time when Laura and I became boyfriend and girlfriend. We literally walked with one another for a few hours and just chatted around the campus of the seminary. We just walked around. That's how our relationship started. So we enter into relationship with God. So that's the first step of how. So how do we do that with God? Here are three simple actions we can take. Three simple actions. One is we need to, so I'll give it to the three of them first and then I'll go explain them all out. First is we need to pray constantly, confess openly, and read fervently. We need to pray constantly, confess openly, and read fervently. So pray constantly, right? What does it mean to pray? It means to talk to God. Some people find it helpful to bow their heads and close their eyes. But you know what's interesting is the early church, they prayed by lifting up their hands and lifting up their eyes to the sky. Because by posturing themselves in this way, they physically showed that they were no longer hindered by sin to have relationship with God. There is no wrong way to pray. Prayer is communication with God. And like any good relationship, communication is essential to it. Confess openly. We need to be in a constant habit of confessing sin to one another, so that we can encourage one another to run back to Christ. Like this passage says, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember, if a fellow brother or sister in Christ is confessing their sin to you, remember to receive it and then restore them with a spirit of gentleness and grace, by reminding them of the mercies that are new every morning, thanks to Christ. Because we are not better than anyone else. We're all in the same boat here. So pray constantly, confess openly, and finally, read fervently. About half a year ago, Micah, one of our small group leaders and a really close friend of mine, wrote a paper for one of his PhD classes about the Bible as food. In this paper, he equated reading scripture to eating food. The thing about food is you can't stop eating. In order to maintain a healthy lifestyle, you need to eat every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If you do not eat regularly, you will die. This is science. A lot of times as Christians, It's very easy for us, though, to become spiritually anorexic. The scariest thing about anorexia is that you can starve yourself so hard that eventually you don't even feel hungry anymore. That doesn't mean that your body stopped needing food, but simply that your body stopped telling you that you needed food. We need to read our Bibles daily like we need food. Pray constantly, confess openly, and read fervently. We all long for community. It's in us. It's in us. Everything we do is for the purpose of having community. Like the shows we watch, we crave it. And it's because we are made to want community. An ultimate community, and the ultimate community that we can be a part of is the community of believers. Because we were designed and created for community. Community with our Trinitarian God and with one another. If you're hearing this all for the first time and have never heard of the good news of Jesus Christ, this is where I invite you to join into a relationship with him. And I don't know where you are or what is going in your life, but I know this for truth is that Jesus is calling you to come to him. He's calling you to trust in him because your purpose of your life is to be loved by him and to love him. And so come to him. If this resonates with your heart, that you realize that there's a divide between you and God, I want you right now to go into the comment section below and tell us, and we will come and talk to you about this and how you can come and know Jesus. Please fill out a connect card. Please call us. Please write it into the comment section. Please private message one of the pastors. We want you to be in relationship with God. We want you to experience what you were meant to experience. Christian, if you're living in secret sin or unconfessed sin, I ask you today to share that with your small group, share that with your pastors, and let us move beyond it. Because it says in this text, it's very real of a warning, is that in God there is no darkness. And the beautiful thing about the light is the light destroys darkness. And when we put sin into the light, it has no ground to stand. So put your trust in him today. What God is waiting for is not to destroy you because you ran away from him, but he's waiting for you with open arms, like the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. God is looking on the horizon, waiting for you to turn around and go back to him because he loves you so much. So if you're living in sin, turn around and go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Let's pray.